I should like you to look with me, please, in the book of Proverbs. Now, it has been suggested to me, and I maybe with reluctance comply. I'm going to read in English first, then I'm going to follow in Spanish a separate, a distinct message. I have reservations about my ability on the one hand in the language, and about the idea of not translating, and yet I find it easier to have distinct messages. So I want you to read in English first in the book of Proverbs. Then presently, vamos a leer en el español después. Now, Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1. I want you to notice the opening verse, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of the understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and so on. Now that gives me a section start, that phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon. Look at it again now, please, in chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. The Proverbs of Solomon, verse 1. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I want you to look with me in chapter 25, please. And at verse 1 it says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. That will take you through to the end of chapter 29, which is a section in itself. And chapter 30 opens the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithuel, even Ithuel and Uco. And chapter 31 that we have heard about the Proverbs takes up a little different thought, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, for a little while, I want to take up just to suggest to you the divisions of this book. In a conversation yesterday, Mr. Paisley remarked to me that there are, it's like a Pentateuch, there are five divisions. Now, I'm not going to be able to work with all of those divisions, but I would like just to, particularly the first ones, to just select a scripture here and there. What I'm going to suggest is that the first portion is particularly suited to youth, to that period of youth. And you'll find it speaks of morals, or perhaps warns against immorality, and that is, whilst that could be a problem at any age, you'll find that it is particularly a problem in early life and prior to marriage. So there's instruction there. That's not the verses that I will select, but I want to speak a little from that first section. From chapter 10 through chapter 24, I have likened it to a period of a little later life. A person is a trifle more mature. It has to do perhaps with business life or associations and relationships during that period. And then it's not Solomon's rewriting, but it is, they were copied out, they were his sayings, and they're copied out by the men of Hezekiah, and when that is done from chapter 25 through 29, it's like, I have a writer on my bookshelf, he wrote, he had sort of an evangelical man, but he had a lot of light material, Dr. Borum. And he had written his final book. Then the printers came at him. His books were popular. There was money for the printer.
Of course, there was money for the author. And so he had indicated he had written his last book. Then what could he, how could he start another book? How could he publish one? So he chose a title, I Forgot to Say. So he had, that was his excuse to write another one, I Forgot to Say. And so I have the feeling that the section here from 25 through 29 comes in there. Then there's a very interesting line in chapter 30. And again, there's a twofold division of chapter 31. I think most of us know that there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And when you come to that last chapter, it talks about the virtuous woman. And the writer in that chapter takes up each letter. Not that we're going to get A, B, and C and see them, or alpha, beta, gamma. We're not going to see those in our English version. But he works and he takes a word starting with that verse and he goes right through the Hebrew alphabet to describe the virtuous woman. So I want to suggest now for the next 10, 15 minutes some thoughts from the book of Proverbs, fitting in the first few sections at any rate. That's about as much as we'll have time for. Will you look with me now, please, in chapter 3? And you'll find that he says here, verse 1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. He comes on and he says in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So what we have here is a word that is suited for believers at any of any age, but if you're starting out, as you get along a little, you have perhaps some experience, you have become acquainted with the ways of God, and so you're better prepared to apprehend his mind. Perhaps you have learned that he often uses circumstances to confirm the word of God. Never as a guidance on its own, necessarily. I don't feel so. But to confirm guidance. Some people are forever, you know, looking for a sign. I worked with a man once, and he was always talking about putting out a fleece. He was speaking, you know, about the book of Judges. Well, if you look at the fleece, it was used of God. But it wasn't used for guidance. It was used to confirm a message that was already given. Now, you got that. It wasn't the manner that, that wasn't how God indicated his mind initially. When the man's faith was weak, he had something to confirm the guidance that was given. But God didn't change the guidance. God didn't change his instructions. It was clear in the first instance. Now then, brethren, if that be so, I want you to think that we don't necessarily look for signs. We may look at them and seek to find confirmation. But here's a word, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Too often we have it worked out and planned and we know what we want to do and we wouldn't like the Lord to interrupt or to intervene or upset the pattern that we have planned and we would be very foolish indeed. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. If you really want guidance, in all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy path. Would you like, you know, we say, but well, if the Lord will. And you say, well, you'd like to have the mind of God. Do you really want to know God's mind? Well, then I'm sure this is the secret. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy path. I'm coming over into chapter 4 for a moment, and I want you to notice a little of what's here. Verse 1, hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. I give good doctrine, forsake not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my word, keep my commandments and live. I take it as Solomon speaking about the instruction that David his father, the king, gave him. And he makes reference to his mother. And when you come down that chapter, notice what it said. We have had the path of the wicked mentioned, but it says at verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. If you think of this, I should like you for a few minutes to do so. I'd like you to notice that we have a contrast between, you might say, the way of right paths, which is spoken of in verse 11, which will be scriptural paths, and the way of the wicked. Now, wickedness in Proverbs, in the prophetic books, it's not only just, it's a lack of moral judgment. It's a lack of wisdom in that sense. So I should like you for a few moments now to notice the distinct, definite contrast. The way of the wicked. And that which is right, the way of the upright. About the way of the wicked, you don't play around with it. Now you understand, if we're going to use the book of Proverbs, how we'll use it is this. It is instruction given for everyday living. That's why our brother has referred to reading it. A lot of people read it on a very regular basis. You'll get instruction for everyday living here in your life. It is a particularly appropriate to that age, but it is good for today, and it's about how you're going to live today, how you're going to live down here. And if we see anything beyond that, church truth, my, you know, some brethren can find almost anything. I remember a man who could go through, give you every detail of church truth from the book of Ezekiel. We're going to get there in a few minutes, by the way, but that's not what we're going to go for. He could give you a whole lineup of church truth. Brethren, if you want church truth, you go to the New Testament. That's where God put it. I was mentioning the other night about the late Andrew Douglas used to speak about exegesis and eisegesis. Well, exegesis was he expounded what was in the book. Eisegesis is like the magician, you know, that takes off his top hat and he says, now, you can see there's nothing in the hat. Then he puts in his hand and he pulls a bunny rabbit out by the ears. You know what he did. He had hidden the thing in there already. He took out what he put in. Well, now, oftentimes that's how our sermons go. And I don't mean only the brethren who give full time. We could be guilty of that. But our brethren who listen to us become, the thing's contagiosa, eh? The brethren who listen to us, they get affected with the same deal. They follow the example that we set them. Brethren, I think we need to be very, very careful. We're called to expound Scripture. And so these passages in the book of Proverbs, everyday living. So he says, about the way of the wicked, what are you going to do? You don't play around with it. You don't get as close as you can to it. Here's what he said. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. In one sentence, we have four little points. And he says, this is how you handle the way of the wicked. And if you would keep in fellowship with God, if you would desire to be the Christian that you ought to be, and this is the section in connection with younger men, younger women, this is the period, this is the section that I'm suggesting has to do with youth. Well then, very good. Here is counsel that is good in youth and is good the rest of the journey as well. Now I won't have time to take you further, particularly in connection with the moral section, but I'm going into the second section of the book. And I'm coming now in my mind to, we started at chapter 10, the book of Proverbs. Pardon me, the Proverbs of Solomon. Could I give you from verse 11 a word that is good for everyday living? All your dealings, it says at verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. A just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. And so here we have it, a false balance. We don't have two standards, brethren. We don't have a standard before the Lord and then another one before the world. And in our dealings, uprightness is a wonderful thing. I was speaking on the, still working on it, going back to finish off, the tabernacle study. Now, I was speaking about the boards that were used in the tabernacle. They went out and they cut them down.
and the normal source of supply they have lost. They're removed from that. Then you find all that was outward and appealing is removed, all the branches and foliage. We find that they're all brought down to one size, just rough boards. Then, when they have lost all their natural beauty, they're given a special beauty. They're gold covered. But the one thing I stressed was this, the uprightness. Every board was upright. Then the bars were used to bind them all together. And it would be a good thing that, and I was using in connection with the local assembly, it'd be a good thing if we were bound together. And I suggested some things at that time that would be appropriate. Now, let us see in our dealings that this is characteristic of us. There's not a false balance, not a sense of duplicity, but that there is absolute uprightness in our dealings with God, with men, with the unsaved as well as the saved. Have you noticed that it speaks in chapter 15 this way? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up strife. No. Abigail, I was just reading her history, her story there. You remember the man Nabal? David has been in the wilderness. He has cared for the flock. He has taken care of, protected them, and taken nothing that belonged to anyone else. Then at the time of the sheep shearer. Now there's a study, the sheep shearers of Scripture. So here's a man that is shearing sheep. It never puts a man in a good light, the man who does that in Scripture. But here he comes, and David sends a message and desires to receive something of his bounty. And Nabal turns and ridicules David. And when David got the message back, he said to his men, "Get on your sword!" So they did, 400 of them. And they're riding along, they're on the attack. And Abigail heard about it. That is Nabal's wife. And she said, "Oh, get the stuff together." Why, she has, you know, figs and raisins and bread, and she has the whole thing. And she says, "Now carry it on ahead of me." And she's coming along on a mule or an ass behind. Now she says, don't slow up for me. Keep going." And she met David. And when she did, she was able to speak such words to David the king that instead of going to vindicate himself, he received the gift from her hand. And he said he would let God vindicate him. And in a matter of days, Nabal, the fool, Nabal is dead. And David is justified. And he didn't have to do it himself at all. God did a far better job. And just like Abigail said, why, she used a soft answer. And she turned away wrath. And she said, "David, you'll never have to worry about vindicating yourself." And he didn't have the thought of having shed that blood. Brethren, we need to act in our dealings with each other and with others. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, a moment more in this section, and that's as far as we'll go, then we're going to switch languages. But a moment more in chapter 23, I want you to notice the very well-known verses that are here. And it says, "By the truth," 23 and 23, "by the truth, sell it not." Spurgeon said about this, why, he said, if you bought the truth, there's always a price to pay for it. And he says, if you got the truth, why would you want anything else? How could you, what would you put in its place? Now, so far as salvation, we have the truth. Now, the Scripture speaks about the responsibility of those who are saved. And the first step of obedience is baptism. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody here and you've been saved for a time and you're not baptized. I can't consider you obedient because the Lord doesn't. But He enjoins baptism. And He follows baptism with a New Testament assembly. And a New Testament assembly is of God. It's not one church amongst many more. In the wilderness, there might have been the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but there was only one tabernacle that was ordered of God, established of God, and acknowledged by God. That's where the Shekinah glory was known and evident. Brethren, I want to insist with you. No apologies about this. I want to insist with you that the only thing that God owns and recognizes today is a New Testament assembly gathering on New Testament principles, gathering simply and solely to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not get them all to conform to our thinking, so long as they conform to the teachings of the Word of God. And when they take that place, I allow them before the Lord, He'll hold them in that responsibility of having taken that place. And there may be some that I'm not happy to visit, but nonetheless, a New Testament assembly is of God, and you understand nothing else is. So he says, by the truth, it always costs. There's no sense in me trying to tell you about personal experiences. My family, once I got saved, weren't interested, nor are they yet, for over 40 years later. I, for years, wasn't allowed to visit my home, or at least if I did, I couldn't go from there to the gospel hall. We worked it out. You don't need the details. You say it cost. Really, I don't feel that it cost that very much. I'm perfectly satisfied. You know, I was almost 22 when I got saved. I thought I was old enough, a big enough boy to make up my own mind and act before the Lord. I did then, and I've been doing it ever since. If they choose to be wrong, that was their business. I was settled about what I was going to do. I like a person that has conviction, you know. So here it says, buy the truth. You'll pay for it. Expect that. Then he says, sell it not. You can't have anything more than the truth, and there's no substitute for it, so don't sell it. And in that same connection, here's what he says at verse 26, my son. There's relationship. He says, give me thine heart. There is his request. Now he says, let thine eyes observe my way. There is his requirement. The Lord bless that part of it. Let's read a little now. This is the time when the unilinguals, the English folk, can take their siesta. Pros momentos ahora yo quisiera leer desde el Antiguo Testamento y voy a sacar una lectura del libro de los Salmos. Salmo 132. Salmo 132. Y dice, acuérdate, oh Jehová. This will be last probably about 12, 15 minutes, so it will meet the requirements, I trust, of some of the Spanish brethren who may not have English or have very little of it. You'll understand that I have very little Spanish. Mis hermanos españoles, de habla español, han de entender que yo tengo problema con el idioma, pero voy a tratar por lo menos de ayudarles. Ahora el Salmo 132, acuérdate, oh Jehová, de David y de toda su aflicción, de cómo juró a Jehová y prometió al fuerte de Jacob, no entraré en la morada de mi casa, ni subiré sobre mi lecho de mi estrado, no daré sueño a mis ojos, ni a mis párpados adormecimiento, hasta que haya lugar para Jehová, morada para el fuerte de Jacob. He aquí, en Efrata, lo oímos, lo hallamos en los campos del bosque. Entraremos en su tabernáculo, nos postraremos ante el estrado de sus pies. Este está hablando de David y lo que pasó con él. Siendo aún joven, cuidando las ovejas de su padre, en el campo, en el bosque, encontró el arca de Jehová. Años antes, el arca había sido quitado del tabernáculo y nunca regresó a su lugar. Y David ahora está pensando, yo voy a dedicar mi vida a poner el arca, que es símbolo de la presencia del Señor. Yo quiero que el arca, el símbolo de la presencia del Señor, que tenga su lugar entre su pueblo. Y es por esta razón que David, siendo ya un jovencito, siendo ya hombre sin importancia, cuando tomó esta decisión, que el Señor le sacó, le ayudó, le hizo rey, para que él hiciera lo que había determinado. Y ojalá que nosotros también tuviéramos hombres con este pensamiento, con esta decisión, que van a dedicar su vida a la obra del Señor y de tal forma que el Señor tendrá entre los creyentes el primer lugar. Voy a leer algo más en el libro de Ezequiel. Ezequiel capítulo 14. Y dice aquí, habla de tres hombres, a ver. En capítulo 14 y versículo 14 dice, si estuviesen en medio de ella estos tres varones, Noé, Daniel y Job, ellos, por su justicia, librarían únicamente sus propias vidas, dice Jehová el Señor. Lo que me llama la atención en esta sección es que hace muchos años, Job estaba muerto ya. Estaba en el sepulcro. Él había hablado de la resurrección, pero con todo, está muerto ya. Y habla también de, no solamente de Job, pero de su paciencia, pero habla de Noé, el que entró en el arca, en el Génesis capítulo 6. Pero entre los dos que están muertos desde hace siglos, tenemos un hombre que está vivo todavía. En el momento en que este fue escrito, tenemos viviendo entre sus hermanos en el palacio, tenemos Daniel. Y este me llama la atención por esta razón, que para mí este es el único que, viviendo aún, el Señor inspiró uno de sus siervos para llamar la atención del mundo entero, diciendo que tenía confianza en este hombre. Tenía confianza en Daniel. ¿Cómo puede llamarles la atención y por qué? Hubo tiempo cuando, como David, hizo esto lo mismo. Pensamos por un momento en el libro de Daniel, capítulo 1, cuando le llevaron cautivo. Era todavía joven. Le ofrecieron la comida del rey, pero antes de ofrecérselo, le habían ofrecido a uno de los ídolos. Y él con determinación dijo que no, que no, que no. Él quería agradar al Señor. Él quería obedecer la enseñanza de la palabra de Dios. Decidió, cueste lo que costare, yo voy a obedecer, agradar a Dios. Y haciéndolo así, entonces, el Señor lo notó. Y de entre los jóvenes, le quitó, como hizo con David. Y le encontramos después en el palacio. Y él pasó años en el palacio, ayudando a el rey gobernar, no la nación, las naciones. ¿Por qué tenía confianza Dios en este hombre? Hizo esta determinación, decidió agradar a Dios y lo hizo. ¿Está escuchando? Y lo hizo siendo aún joven. ¿Qué pasó con David? Bueno, lo que tenemos acerca de David es eso. Que él encontró el arca, decidió, bueno, yo quiero que este tenga su lugar entre el pueblo de Dios. Fue quitado del tabernáculo, ha pasado años fuera de su lugar. Yo quiero que este sea restaurado a su lugar. Y el Señor le quitó, le ayudó. Y ahora una lectura más para terminar en el... un momento. En Salmo 24.
El número se me había ido.
Salmo 24. Después de las batallas. Y después de la muerte de Saúl el rey. Llegó el momento, años después de subir al trono, cuando David por fin tenía oportunidad. Paz alrededor, paz en el entre los de la nación, y quiso él, decidió siendo joven, llevar el arca y ponerlo en su lugar. Ahora entonces, Salmo 22 a 24 nos habla de esta ocasión cuando él llevó el arca, cuando el arca subió a la ciudad de Jerusalén. Y hay un versículo, bueno, vamos a leer unos versículos de este versículo 1 de Salmo 24. De Jehová es la tierra y su plenitud, el mundo y los que en él habitan. Porque él la fundó sobre los mares y la afirmó sobre los ríos. Este es el versículo. ¿Quién subirá al monte de Jehová? ¿Y quién estará en su lugar santo? El limpio de manos y puro de corazón. El que no ha elevado su alma a cosas vanas ni jurado con engaño. Este versículo 3 que habla quién subirá al monte. Si fuéramos a leer en Crónica, el primer libro de las Crónicas, quizás por capítulo 15, tenemos algo acerca del tiempo cuando el arca fue llevado a la ciudad. Pero ahora, ¿quién tiene el derecho de entrar en la presencia del Señor? Este es más o menos la pregunta. ¿Quién subirá? ¿Quién estará en la presencia del Señor? En el Antiguo Testamento solamente los sacerdotes tenían este derecho. Y para ser sacerdote, uno tenía que ser nacido primeramente, siendo hijo de Aarón, pero después tenía que ser consagrado con la sangre así sobre el lóbulo y sobre el dedo pulgar del mano y también del pie. Y así el Señor aceptó el hombre, siendo que es de cabeza a pie, está reclamando el hombre en su integridad para servirle. Entonces, ¿quién subirá? El versículo dice así. El de limpio manos. El hombre que está metido en el mundo, el hombre que está, o mujer, que está practicando el pecado, no puede entrar en la presencia del Señor. ¿Me entiende? ¿Quién subirá al monte del Señor? Hay condiciones, mis hermanos. Y esta es una de las condiciones aquí. Manos limpios. Pero vamos a notar también lo que dice. Y de puro corazón. Manos limpias, lo que está de afuera, el mundo lo puede ver. Pero corazón puro es otra cosa. Tenemos lo de adentro y lo de afuera. Yo me recuerdo bien, hace, quizás va ahora 25 años por ahí. Yo estaba en una conferencia más grande que este. Y tuvimos un hermano, el señor Fight, Clay Fight.
Estaba predicando. Y después de terminar, dice, bueno, vamos a terminar en oración. Y orando, todo el mundo tenía la cabeza inclinada y los ojos cerrados. Pero yo no sé por qué, algo me llamó la atención, así que abrí los ojos. Y miré, ¿sabe lo que el predicador estaba haciendo? Tenía las manos elevadas así. ¿Qué cosa más rara? Tener las manos elevadas así. Él estaba diciendo al Señor, Señor, tengo manos limpios. Yo no hago, yo no practico, yo no soy el culpable. No sé nada que tengo que confesar. Si estaba hablando al Señor, y estaba hablando al Señor, podía elevar las manos así, diciendo, tengo manos limpios. Pero no podemos tener manos limpios sin tener corazón limpio también. Y esto es lo que dice. El quien subirá al lugar santo, el limpio de manos y puro de corazón, el que no ha elevado su alma a cosas vanas ni ha jurado en engaño. Así que, hermanos, David, un jovencito que no tenía importancia. ¿Por qué fue elevado al trono? Porque decidió en su juventud agradar al Señor. Decidió dar el arca su lugar propio entre el pueblo de Dios. Y si nosotros tenemos la determinación de agradar al Señor, entonces Él también nos va a ayudar y quitarnos de la oscuridad, y tendremos lugar entre el pueblo de Dios. De Daniel, el Señor tenía tanta confianza que podía hablar de él. Estaba ya en esta profecía, mientras todavía vivía. ¿Qué significa? Decidió en Daniel capítulo 1 agradar al Señor, cueste lo que cueste. Y el Señor notó que estaba viviendo así. Y tiene este lugar de prominencia en la palabra de Dios. Y por fin, cuando David estaba para llevar el arca a la ciudad de Jerusalén, habla de quién entrará en la presencia del Señor. Dice él de manos limpio y de corazón limpio. Now, for just a moment, for the brethren who may have been wondering what we were getting at, in one or two sentences, it's this. I said that David, when he found the ark in Psalm 132, he is just a hoven, just a young person, without any knowledge or prominence. And he decided that he would give the ark its proper place amongst the people of God. And God used him, taking him from obscurity. He made him king, and eventually David brought the ark up. And when he did in Psalm 24, where we read, he said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Now that's the substance of it. We, brethren, if we're going to enter into the presence of the Lord, it will be with clean hands, that which is outward. But that which is outward will only have effect when there is a pure heart within. There was one other point, and I was speaking from the book of Ezekiel, and I was showing from chapter 14 and verse 14. And there we find that Job and Noah are mentioned. They have been dead for centuries. But right in the middle is a man who is alive, and yet it's recorded of him. He said, if these men were to pray, they had such power with God. He said, they wouldn't deliver anybody but their own soul. But this man, Daniel, though he's still alive and well at the time it was written, God had confidence in him because there had been a time when in Daniel chapter 1 he had made a decision that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. I thank you for your attention.